Well, good morning, everybody. So great to have you here with us. Welcome to Salt Church. Nice to have you here. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Great to have you with us. Welcome to Salt. If you're on holidays, if you're visiting the Gold Coast, welcome to you. It's a bit of a ministry retreat center this morning. There's lots of ministry families here with us. So the good news is you don't have to preach. So well done. Enjoy your break. Sermon mightn't be that great, but you don't have to preach, so that's good. We are working our way through... No, we're not. Next week we're starting a sermon series on the book of Revelation. This morning I thought I'd give us a bit of a warm-up by seeing the glory of Jesus early on. And we're going to start our time together in Mark chapter 9. So if you've got your Bible there, it'd be good for you to open it again to that passage, Mark 9 verse 2 through to 13. That's what we'll be looking at. But what we do at Salt Church is we normally take a moment just to be still, to come before our God, to bring our concerns before Him, the things that are on our hearts, the things that are preoccupying us, just to bring them before Him for a minute of just quiet, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into God's Word together. So just for a moment, we're just going to have a relative minute of silence, and then I'm going to pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank You that we can be here together this morning, and we thank You that You are the true and living God who speaks, and that You speak through Your Word. And so we pray this morning that we would hear You very clearly speak to us. Would You teach us what it means? Would You teach us how to learn, how to listen to Jesus? And we pray now that our hearts would be open before You, that our thoughts, our ears would be attentive to what Your Word says. And we pray that You'd help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. He chose them, He led them up a mountain, but why these three, Peter, James and John, three Galilean fishermen now climbing a mountain? And why these three, Moses, Elijah and Jesus, two Old Testament prophets and one they call Rabbi, the sun in all of His radiance, now more radiant than the sun itself? And they witnessed a miracle, witnesses of a great cloud of witness. They'd seen the glory of God, they'd heard the voice of the Lord, but still they don't understand, still they haven't understood. Confused, although He's made it clear to them, presence without immediacy, hearing but not listening. And the thing is, we're not listening either. Mark Green grew up Jewish but became a Christian in his early 20s. He worked in advertising in London and in New York, but now he lectures in theology and writes poetry. Here's a poem that he wrote called Tourists. Tourists, that's what we're becoming. Tourists, we move through life flitting from idea to idea, from novelty to novelty, from new person to new person, never settling, always moving, selecting the best sites, the highlights, the choice cuts, avoiding the mess on the edge of town, the slums, the uncomfortable things, the struggle of really knowing people, never settling, always moving, lest we hear the hollow clang of our own emptiness. Tourists, that's what we're becoming. Inquisitive, curious, picking up the tidbits of other people's depth. Tourists, flicking through snapshots, the paper-thin trophies of our click-and-run existence, filing them away, loading the next roll of film, never settling, always moving. Tourists, that's what we're becoming. Tourists, that's what we're becoming. Visit the wonders and the monuments of the world and you'll see them there, friends. The great pyramids of Egypt, the treasury in Jordan, the Colosseum in Rome, the Acropolis in Athens, the temple in Jerusalem, the harbour in Sydney. There you'll see them, tourists, taking photos, taking selfies with selfie sticks, but not taking in the sights. A reflection of themselves in front of a landmark of great significance, but not taking time to self-reflect, not considering the depth of their own significance. Seeing it all through the lens of a camera, but not taking it in through the lens of their eye. Capturing the moment, but not being present to it. Saving it all to a memory card because their own personal hard drive is too fragmented. Standing before ancient wonders, too afraid to wonder. Modern marvels, too distracted to marvel. But Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. He's told them what's about to happen to Him. But it's like His disciples are just along for the ride. Tourists on a scenic tour of the Holy Land, a click-and-run existence, moving from one town to the next, never settling, always moving, wondering at his miracles, marvelling at his words. But you've got to start to wonder with the disciples. I mean, you've really got to start to question, are they really listening to Jesus at all? They don't seem to understand. It's not like they're taking anything in. 40 times Mark uses the Greek word to listen in his gospel. And up until this point in chapter 9, he's already used it 26 times. Listening to Jesus is what we're meant to do, says Mark. Jesus even told them a parable about listening. The parable of the sower is all about listening. Some hear Jesus and marvel. Some hear Jesus and wonder. Some hear Jesus and question him. Still others don't like what they're hearing. But the disciples seem far too distracted to listen. Not present, not listening, no immediacy. Jesus tells them one thing. Peter does something else. It's been 6 days now since the big reveal. Since Simon called Peter, called Jesus the Christ. 6 days since Jesus told them what's about to happen to him in Jerusalem. Suffering, rejection, death, life. 6 days since Peter rebuked Jesus. 6 days since Jesus called Peter Satan. 6 days since Jesus told them what it will cost them to be his disciples. I want you to count the cost with me again. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The cost, see it there? The cost of following Jesus is death. Life comes through death. Death to self. The cross first, and then the empty tomb. That's the way of Jesus. That's the way of his followers. And so now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, calling his disciples to follow him, calling us to come after him. But that was 6 days ago. And now they're standing on a mountain. Mark tells us that it's a high mountain, but he doesn't tell us which mountain it is. Some people say it's Mount Tabor. Other people say it's Mount Hermon. I guarantee it's not Mount Tambourine. But whatever mountain you say that it is, it's obviously within a 6 days walk from Caesarea Philippi. The point isn't which mountain is it. The point is what happens on this mountain. So let's see it together. Verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Three Galilean fishermen standing on a mountain, Peter, James, and John. Witnesses of Jesus' glorious transformation. Jesus, now transfigured, changed before them. His clothes become radiant, whiter than white, brighter than bright. Jesus is dazzling. Gloriously transformed, transfigured, now changed. He appears before them. The word transfigured is literally the word metamorphosis, which doesn't mean that Jesus turned into a butterfly, but that he's now covered in power and glory. Friends, this isn't some internal adjustment that transforms his appearance. Jesus' inner being is being made transparent to others. The transfiguration isn't for Jesus' benefit. It's for the benefit of the disciples who are with him. And if all of that's not enough for us to take in, if that's not enough reflection for us to cause them to reflect, now standing with Jesus is Elijah and Moses. Which helps us to make a little bit more sense of chapter 9, verse 1. Can you see that there? Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. But again, that was 6 days ago, and now they're standing on a mountain, seeing the glory of all that is to come, seeing the glory of all that he, Jesus, is. But why Moses and why Elijah? Well, maybe Moses, because he was the one who received the law in Exodus 24. Moses, 6 days, was up a mountain with 3 other witnesses, covered by the clouds, surrounded by glory. God spoke to him. Maybe Moses, because God promised another one to come like him, a prophet like Moses that the people must listen to. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, that's Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Maybe Moses, or maybe Elijah, because Elijah was the one who called God's people back to covenant faithfulness. Maybe Elijah, because he was the one to come first to restore all things. Maybe Moses and Elijah, because that's who some of the people say Jesus now is in Mark chapter 8, verse 28. But clearly, Jesus isn't Elijah, and he isn't Moses, because all of them are now standing together on the mountain. But Peter starts to feel this tightness in his chest. He starts sweating. His heart rate increases rapidly, suffering from shortness of breath. Peter starts to tremble. He is terrified, literally out of his fear, which doesn't mean that he's now fearless, but that Peter has gone beyond being fearful. He's petrified, shocked, frightened, and afraid. Peter has turned all white too, and it's because his insides are now being revealed. He looks like a ghost, looks like he's seen a ghost. But Peter doesn't know what to say. And yet, still somehow true to form, he still says something anyway. Listen to what Peter says there in verse 5. Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Rather than standing there and taking it all in, rather than simply marvel and wonder at what he sees, rather than reflect on the gloriousness of this moment, standing in the presence of the glory of God, Peter hears the hollow clang of his own emptiness, and he immediately speaks just to break the silence. Filled with fear, out of fear, the Greek word is ekphobos, out of fear, his own fear, Peter now speaks out of his own anxiousness. And speaking out of our anxiety is never a great place to speak from, is it? We're anxious and nervous, and when we feel that way, we say really dumb things. When we worry about what other people think, when we worry about what might happen, we can say things that we regret later. Our anxious words can truly hurt others. Rather than delighting in God's presence, suddenly Peter wants to do something. Peter wants a distraction. He wants a project. He can't stop and be still. He's looking now for something to do. Peter wants to build a conference center on the mountain. He's suddenly planning his trip to Bunnings. Peter has a mission, but it's not a mission from God now, is it? God isn't asking Peter to do this for him. In fact, no one's asking Peter to do anything. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Jesus. They're not asking for a retreat center in the mountains. They're not looking for a commemorative monument. There's only one thing Peter's been asked to do, but it's the one thing that's so difficult for us to do, isn't it? Building 3 shelters, booths, tents, or tabernacles could be a reference to the Jewish festival of booths. But clearly, Jesus, friends,
This is the language of presence, God's glory, and his dwelling amongst his people. This is a glorious moment of divine presence and revelation. God even speaks to them in this moment. It's a God moment. It's an awe moment. And all that's going on is for their benefit. Look there, verse 7. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. But Peter's not listening. He's too busy doing. Too distracted to understand. Too preoccupied to be present. Checking his to-do list, buying a new measuring tape, ordering another sausage with onions and a Coke. God doesn't want us to do things. He wants us to listen to him. Hear it again for yourself this morning. It's being said for our benefit. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Because when the fog finally clears and Peter pulls his head out of the clouds, only Jesus is left standing there. He's the only one that God wants us to be listening to. God only speaks one instruction on the mountain, and that is to listen to his son. But listen, friends, is it possible that we can do things for God that he never asked us to do? Is it possible that you're too busy doing too many things to do the one thing that God actually commanded us to do, and that is to listen? Could it be that we are far too busy to marvel and wonder at the glory of Jesus, to dwell in Christ's presence, and to listen to him? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. But it's kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, now that the show's over and the glory has departed and Moses and Elijah have left the building and they're descending again into reality off the top of this mountaintop experience, that the one thing that God tells us to do, these three fishermen from Galilee still aren't doing. See it with me there, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead might mean. Jesus asks them to keep this quiet, and they do keep it to themselves. Only after Jesus will rise from the dead will Peter mention the events that took place on the mountain. And you can see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. See the words here with me. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, this is Peter, when we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. But for now, they're still not listening. 6 days ago, Peter didn't understand, and now it's been 1 week and a transfiguration later, and still nothing has transpired for him. Now they're keeping everything quiet, so quiet that they don't even ask Jesus for clarification about the things that he said. Why not ask Jesus what he means by rising from the dead? And when they do ask him questions, they're not the right questions that they're asking, are they? They're questions that are coming from a place of fear, anxiety, and distraction. Questions that reveal that they don't understand at all. But the voice from heaven is clear and direct. Listen to Jesus. But they're asking what the scribes are thinking. Look there, verse 11. Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written in the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. You see, the disciples are more concerned with what others think than with what God says. Jesus uses their questions to reveal his own glory. Suffering and death is the way of glory. Suffering, rejection, death, life. Restoration is inseparable from suffering. What's written of Elijah has happened. What is written of the Son of Man is about to happen. You see, friends, the thing that you give your attention to is the person that you become. The thing that you give your attention to is the person that you become. In 2015, Microsoft did a study on our attention spans, on the attention spans of people. Using EEGs, scientists studied the activity of the human brain. Prior to the year 2000 and the digital age, the attention span of most adults lasted for around 12 seconds. The Microsoft study revealed and discovered that attention spans have decreased from 12 seconds to 8 seconds. 8 seconds. A goldfish has 9. We're not only losing our ability to concentrate, friends, we are losing out to goldfish. It has been proven scientifically that the average smartphone user touches their phone 2,617 times a day. We live in such an age of distraction that we actually don't know how to listen anymore. And so rather than listening to Jesus, rather than stopping and being still, rather than wondering and marveling at his glory, having him speak to us into our fears and our anxieties, the concerns and the worries that we have about our lives, about our families, about our work, about this church, about tomorrow, we get so easily distracted, so we start looking for something else. The next thing. We start looking for bigger or better things, more spiritual, more meaningful, more inspiring. We start looking for the next project, the thing to do, the latest innovation, the newest gadget. Doing things for God that God never asked us to do. We live out of our doing instead of our being with God. We live off other people's depths. We live off others' spirituality and their insights. The best sites, the highlights, the choice cuts, avoiding all the uncomfortable things, moving from one church to the next, from one podcast to another, from one Christian book to the next Christian book, from one Christian conference to the next Christian conference, never settling, always moving. Friends, enough. Enough. Stop. Listen. Breathe. Hear the voice of God to you this morning. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so that's what we want to do here at Salt Church. We want to slow down. We want to grow deep. We want to learn how to listen. Learn how to recognize the voice of Jesus in our own lives and in the lives of our church. Not reacting out of fear and our anxiety, but learning together how to be with God. In a marketplace that wants more of everything, we need to be people who want to hear the voice of Jesus more than anything else. Instead of finding the next thing to do for God, we need to learn how to be together as the people of God. Not looking to be bigger or better or greater than the next church down the road, but simply being the people who listen to Jesus because that's what he's asked us to do.
Will you pray with me?
Father, it used to be that Sunday was a day of rest, but we turn up here exhausted, worn out and tired from the busyness of our lives, the moving from one thing to the next, the never settling, the never stopping, the constant noise, the endless distractions. At some point, we need to stop. And so we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to stop. That we would listen to you. And that your voice would be the one that not only sustains us, the one that we marvel and wonder at, but the voice that speaks life and healing and restoration into our own lives, so that we can speak from a place of deep change, a transfigured life, because you are changing us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that on the mountain you revealed your glory of what you are like inside, and that reveals what we are like. And sometimes some of us might not like what we see within ourselves. So would you help us once more to listen to you, to hear your voice of forgiveness, to hear your voice of repentance, calling us to repent, to hear your voice to call us to be disciples who marvel at your glory and your wonder and all that you've done for us, to hear your voice as you lead us through suffering and death in order to reach life. Help us to be listeners and followers, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.